Thank you, Lynette. That was beautiful. To God be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Our scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 6, 2 and 3. It says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." Let us kneel as we pray.
Dear gracious Father, this morning we come to your presence, and we're so thankful for many blessings we have received during this week. We come to worship you, and we're just thankful for your love, because you love us. We are here because we want to feel your presence. We want to worship your name. Please be with us and your Holy Spirit to be here. Be with Pastor Don and his sermon. Please teach us to live by the Spirit. Bless him as he speaks. Bless every church member here this morning. We pray for each and every one of them. Help us to hear your voice and to renew our lives in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here this Sabbath morning. A real blessing. And I don't see her, but I want to thank Annette for the special music. It was very beautiful. Well done. To God be the glory. Amen. I also thank Barbara and Colleen for their part in music. It's great to have you guys serving us and helping us worship together as a people. Living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. In review, Paul in Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." And then Paul continues in verse 14 of chapter 5, "For the whole law can be summed up in one comment: love your neighbor as yourself." And then he continues that it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Get that. It's the Holy Spirit alone that produces love in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot love. Hate to tell you that, folks. We can't love one another unless the Holy Spirit is within us. So the Holy Spirit produces that love in each of our lives. And also remember that the Holy Spirit, as he dwells in our lives, he produces fruit. And always remember that, that is singular. He produces fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we have when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I said it was fruit, right? Not fruits, singular, fruit. So if that's the case, in my thinking, If it's fruit, then you either have it all or you have none. Wow. You're not gentle and kind. You don't have the love of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to live a Christian life. We need that Holy Spirit. We need Him so much. So remember, it's singular. If you love, if you have love, you have it all. If you lack any, you don't have love, because it is all one, not nine different fruits. And if we have the Holy Spirit, love, we have it all. All of it. All of it. So now Paul, after saying these things, he goes to Galatians chapter 6. He continues his letters to the Galatians. And he gives us some very practical examples of what he just talked to us in chapter 5. Very practical. Matter of fact, there's four of them. And I was quite intrigued as I was studying and looking at these examples of what a life looks like that's full with Holy Spirit love. So let's take a look. Galatians, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the temptation yourself. Wow, that's quite some instruction if we're full of love. And it says, you know, if you're godly, I like that, if you're godly, what does godly mean? It means you're filled with the Holy Spirit, love. That's what a godly person is. That's what a godly person is. So this first example is not talking about a person who deliberately apostatizes, or nor is it talking about a defiant or practices intentional sins. It's not talking about that kind of person at all. This is the person who slips, who's fallen into sin, but still loves Jesus. Yeah. We are not just to restore them, but we are to do it gently and humbly, helping them back onto the right path. That's our job as Christians. This is how we illustrate, this is how we do love that the Holy Spirit has within us. The Greek word restored for help is, watch me on this. He's got to be our Greek scholar. He's still going to seminary. Katartizo. It's the way I say it anyway, katartizo. And it means to mend. And that Greek word is used in the book of Mark as even mending the nets. And the Greek word can also be used many times by for what physicians do, like mending or setting a bone. So you do those things carefully. Entirely care for our brothers and sisters in Christ who stumble and fall. So Paul then adds, be careful, what? Not to fall into temptation yourself when you're helping this brother up. So Paul is instructing us to be careful, keep an eye on ourselves, lest sin will also overtake us. Do not be conceited, he continues. In other words, don't think that you are better than the fallen brother or sisters, or else you're going to fall too. When you're helping somebody up that has slipped into sin, remember, we're all sinners, friends. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We're not better than somebody else. We're all equal. If we can grasp that, that's so important when we see a brother or sister fall in Jesus Christ. We should never boast on account of others' failures. Never boast on account of others' failures. None of us are above falling. Not one of us. Not even your pastor is above falling. None of us have reached it and hold on to it forever. It's a daily experience in Jesus Christ. So, if we are Christians, we will constantly restore, rebuild, help one another instead of condemning them when they fall in sin. You agree? That's our position. Now, I've been pastor for many, 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 many years, and sometimes I see a brother or sister fall in sin. It just kind of makes me shudder how sometimes members treat them. Seriously. I can tell you several stories. I can tell you one story that a young lady not married got pregnant. We're going to help that brother and sister, that sister. We're going to help her back on her feet, okay? So we're going to discipline her. We're going to put her on probation. She can't hold any church offices now for 6 months. Now, maybe some of you agree with that, but I have a hard time. She made a mistake, yes. She fell in sin, yes. But putting her on probation is mending her? I have a hard time with that. And as the church voted this decision, and I wasn't the pastor of that church, but I was a member there. I wasn't pastoring yet. As the church voted this position, two of us, doctor's wife and I, argued with him. Let's just love her. Let's support her. Let's get her back on her feet. And the church said, no. We're going to discipline her. We're going to teach her a lesson. And after they made that decision, avoided that decision, then they said, well, because Sylvia, the doctor's wife, because Sylvia and Don care so much, let's let them go tell the sister. Well, I'm glad they did choose that because we could minister to her as best we could. And the sermon said, love, man, people stumble. People fall. And God loves them. And we need to love them. Amen. We need to love them. Pick them up. Help them. If we're Christians, we'll help one another and we'll not condemn. Okay, so the first way that the Holy Spirit's love is expressed in our lives is by gently and humbly lifting up brother and sister who has fallen or slipped into sin. Okay, okay with that one? Let's look at the second one. Second example Paul gives is share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I mean, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's pretty blunt. Love is also to be manifested in the church by believers bearing one another's burdens. When somebody's overburdened, can we reach out and help them? You know? Burden refers to a heavy load that is difficult to bear over a great distance, and it becomes a metaphor of any type of trouble or difficulty. Any type of trouble or difficulty. Somebody's having difficulty. Somebody's having trouble. Can you think of some ways where to help them with that burden? That's our job. God does not intend us to shoulder all our burdens alone. In this world, we're not to walk it alone. We're to help and encourage one another. And the church is a living entity, like the body that happens to be one member and affects the rest of the body. So therefore, it affects all of us. So let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's uplift one another. Paul calls on us to care for others. Are you ready for this? He's also calling on us to allow others to help us. And I'll have to admit, this is one of Don James's rough things. You know, maybe some of you too, but to have somebody help me with a burden, it's humbling. But you know what? If we refuse to allow people to help us with our burdens, we are refusing them to receive the blessing that they can get in helping us. Yeah, really. So let's don't rob one another, but let's just help one another. Now notice that by sharing each other's burdens, we are obeying the law of Christ, which is love. Which is love. Yes. But it's about how we should love God and care for other people. What is the second way we live by the Spirit? I just said it. Sharing each other's burdens. That's our second way. Okay, what was the first way? You remember? Living by the Spirit. You're living by the Spirit. The first way is you do what? Help those that fall. Help those that fall. Lift them up. Mend them. Make them stronger. And the second way is? All right. Sharing with them. So let's take it number three. Let's see what our third way is Paul gives us. Another illustration. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we each are responsible for our own conduct. Well, that's interesting. So living by the Spirit, main thing is living by the Spirit, it was we not compare ourselves with others. That's not our job. Just do the best you can. Do the best you can. Yeah. Why do we feel good when we compare ourselves with others? Because we do better than they do? Do we feel worse because we compare with somebody? I mean, Dwight Nelson and I are two different people. And we're friends. We know each other very well. And he is a great preacher. I don't dare compare myself with him. If I compare myself with Dwight, of course, I'm doing that now, aren't I? Then I wouldn't even preach. He's a great preacher. He's a good preacher. Dan Smith, our evangelist we had up here. Tremendous speaker. Excellent. But anyway, don't compare yourselves with each other. Let God work in you and through you. He calls each one of us to ministry, different ministries. Let him use you in that way, and don't worry about how others do it or if they do it better or if they do it worse. Do we want to point out their flaws so we look better? I don't think we want to do that. Do we compare ourselves with others simply wanting reassurance that we're doing well? When we're tempted to compare ourselves with others, if you really want to do that, then I say, look at Jesus. Compare yourself to Jesus. His example will inspire us to do our very best, and his loving acceptance will comfort you when you will fall short of your expectations. There are some burdens, some duties, tasks that we alone can't perform, for which we alone must accept responsibilities. Case in point, the task of self-examination and self-correction. Only us can do that. No one else can do that for us. And we must carry that type of thing alone with Jesus. With Jesus. Others may support us through their prayers and encouragement, but the load is ours to carry. It's ours to carry. We are not to compare ourselves with others so that we feel good. But we are to compare ourselves with Jesus, knowing that he will always love us and pick us up and help us to do better, 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 better. We can grow in Jesus, but he's our example. You know, I'm not your example. Yeah, and you're not my example. Jesus is our example. Let's look to him and grow in him. Let's look at the fourth one. What is it like to live by the Spirit? This one really. I read this and I said, seriously? This kind of. I don't know. It was, I, I'm not good at getting up front and talking about this issue. But it's here. You want to know how we know we're living by the Spirit? Look at number four. Those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Let me unpack that just a little bit. Paul now shows us that those living by the Holy Spirit not only cares for others in the fold and in love, but also includes caring for the financial needs of the spiritual leaders. That's what he's saying. Yeah. I don't always like talking about this part. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul mentions that the financial support of the Philippians who had so graciously shared with him. And although Paul did not rely on financial support, he acknowledged that the financial remuneration is the right of a teacher and a preacher, and it honors them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to know. And the Jews were accustomed to supporting the spiritual leaders through tithe and offerings, but he now needs to share this with the Gentile believers in Galatia. The Jews were doing this, but he's got these new converts in Galatia, and he's telling them, you know, this is part of your Christian walk with the Holy Spirit, is paying tithe and offerings. Are you living in the Spirit of God? Is he living in you? And I just want to say something here. Seventh-day Adventists giving in their tithes is phenomenal. Pastors of other denominations and churches are absolutely jealous of the way the Seventh-day Adventists treat their pastors and teachers. Did you know that? You know, if you're a pastor in a non-denominational church and you have a large church, you have a pretty big salary, huge salary, because it all stays in that church. If you're a pastor in a small church, and I know some Baptist pastors have a little tiny church, they have to have another job in order to survive. In the Seventh-day Adventist church, are you ready? In the Seventh-day Adventist, when you pay your tithe, it goes to headquarters, and all the pastors get the same salary. Every one of us. I mentioned Dwight. I'll mention him again. He doesn't make any more money than I do. Well, with exception, I'm retired, so I only get 3/4 salary. But they do that because I've got Social Security, too. They don't want us to get rich. They just want us to serve you people. You know. But the Seventh-day Adventist tithing system is a tremendous blessing that God has given us. Seriously. And so when you tithe, you're not just helping me, you're helping all the pastors in the Oregon Conference and in the world. The tithe all goes, and it run, and part of that tithe goes to teachers up here at the academy. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're living, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you will pay your tithe and offerings to the glory of God. Yeah. Wow. Okay, now I'm through with that. I'm going back. That's all. It's hard for me. Anyway, moving on. Okay. So summarizing the practical principles of living by the Holy Spirit is actually living in us is expressed four ways in this particular chapter, these first 10 verses, and I want to repeat them and share them with you again. Number one, we gently restore those who have fallen. Number two, we share one another's burdens. Number three, we don't compare or suppose accomplishments with others, but we focus on God's will in our own lives. And number four, supporting the ministry of those teaching and pastoring with our tithe and offering. These are actual principles, illustration that Paul has given us if the Holy Spirit is living in our lives. Okay? Got those memorized? Let's memorize them. You know, Eurydice is a teacher now. He may ask you that question next time he preaches. What are those four activities? Yeah, agape. Agape is the word that Paul uses here in all these verses, in every one of these, showing this Holy Spirit love. The word he uses is agape. Agape is what John used in John 3:16. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul again uses the word agape in 1 Corinthians 13 when he expresses all the things about love. That's agape. Now, Jesus used it and said that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's agape love. It's a special love, a continuous love. With agape love, we have peace with God and peace with other people. Agape love is the sum total of the law. Sum total of the law. With agape love, we have joy because nothing that anyone does to us can truly offend us. And patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, and self-control are all from a part of the nature of agape love. Paul goes on to say, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from their sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? In writing Galatians, Paul has been stressing freedom. We do not keep the law, any law, in order to earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift given to every one of us. It's free. Free. Jesus paid the price, the total price. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. That's what Paul's been preaching all through Galatians. It's free, and therefore we are free. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from the curse of the broken law. We're free from the burden of having to establish keep the law in order to establish a right relationship with God. But that freedom is not a license to do anything we want to do. To the contrary, saved Christians will have a desire to serve one another in acts of love. Walking in the Spirit is living out the fruit of the Spirit. Restoring others, helping others, focusing on God's will for ourselves. There will be a day of judgment, Paul says. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll reap. Dear friends, we can choose. We can choose to walk and live by the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, hostility, anger, dissension, criticism, and other sins like that. Or we can live and walk by the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There will be a harvest. There'll be a harvest of decay and death. And there will be a harvest of everlasting life. I ask the question again. Do you choose to live by the flesh or by the Spirit of God? Let us pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Holy Spirit moving upon Paul's heart and giving us some practical lessons and practical examples on how we will live. We will live if we're walking with the Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Not only show us, but give us the strength to fulfill that which you desire in our lives in walking with the Spirit. May we live by him, may be filled with him, and through that, may we touch each other's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.